From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, it is a delight to be able to answer questions. We never take it for granted. And we also want to affirm over and over again, it's not that we have all the answers. It is that the Christian worldview does stand up to scrutiny, and therefore it's important for us as Christians to be equipped, to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. First up today, Brian in Billings, Montana. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Longtime listener of the show, dating back to the days of Walter Martin, so that kind of ages me a little bit.
Wow.
Before I ask my question, I just wanted to tell you that I very much appreciate your ministry. I probably speak for a lot of people, and maybe you don't hear it enough, but you definitely have the probably the most unique ministry on the radio, and you recently have really challenged me to be more than, I think the term used is kind of a closet Christian, and be more of a change agent in the world. That's something that's been really challenging me lately.
Wow.
So I definitely appreciate, and I've recently started donating and to the program again. My question is on Daniel 4, chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter, starting about verse 34, where Nebuchadnezzar has gone through his 7 years of, I guess it would be madness, that due to his denial of God as supreme. And at the end of that, Daniel, you know, prophesizes that when he is ready to humble himself before God, that God will take that madness away. Starting about verse 34, he says, you know, I turn my eyes towards heaven, and then he makes a declaration. My question is, Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, you know, pagan leader, very evil empire, Babylon. Do you interpret his declaration as being a declaration of true faith in God, or is that more of just a pagan statement of, hey, your God is great, so is mine, kind of thing?
Well, that's a good question. It certainly seems to us that Nebuchadnezzar was radically transformed. What we don't know with certainty is whether this transformation was a permanent transformation, because there's a real difference between knowing and absolute faith or belief. True faith or belief always entails more than knowledge. To that knowledge, you have to add agreement, but ultimately to that agreement, you have to add trust. So as I said many times, Brian, you could have a medicine in your hand and know that that medicine would cure you. You could agree it had cured others, but until you take it, you can't really demonstrate faith or trust. If you do have faith or trust, you'll ingest it. And we don't know that with certainty about Nebuchadnezzar. At least I don't know that with certainty.
Thank you so much, Hank.
Bless you, Brian. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Nate in North Ridge, Ohio. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Hank. Just two quick questions for you.
Okay.
The first question is, I understand that we all came from Adam and that God breathed the breath of life into Adam. But when God made woman from Adam, we know that she was a physical being. But what about her spirit, her soul? Is that from God, or is it extracted out of Adam? And then the second quick question is, what is the best way you find to study the Bible in its entirety, to understand the whole thing?
Yeah, I think it's really important to get a copy of something I put together with respect to the second part of your question. which is a legacy reading plan, which lays out my preferred way of studying the Bible. And it's important to recognize in the process that you have to read the Bible as a whole, because you can't understand the individual parts if you don't understand the whole, and you can't understand the whole unless you understand the individual parts. I also think it's very important to read genres and authors in group, which is to say, when you read the five books of Moses together, you get a sense of Moses as a writer and how he communicates. The same thing is true when you read the five books of John. I think it's also significant to read the epistles first and then read the Gospels. The reason is now you're starting to understand the Gospels better because you have the apostles putting the magnifying glass on the narrative, so you better understand the narratives themselves. So I have a method of reading the Bible for all it's worth, and I lay it out in the Legacy Reading Plan. I can send you a copy of that if you want to hang on. As far as the first part of your question is concerned, let me say this. God fashioned Eve out of Adam, and he fashioned a human being. To be a human being entails being a body-soul unity. And from that point on, although the creation of Adam and Eve obviously aren't normative, what is normative is how women reproduce. What happens when a woman conceives is she conceives a body-soul unity. So there isn't the sense that a soul comes into existence at a particular point in time. What happens is when a woman conceives, she gives conception, not just to a body, but she conceives a body-soul unity. She conceives a human being. Likewise, at death, there's an unnatural rending between body and soul. So in the intermediate state, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, but you're unclothed, and you're looking forward to a time in which you're clothed with your mortal dwelling again. But that mortal dwelling does not remain unchanged. In fact, it changes from mortality to immortality, from corruptibility to incorruptibility, from perishability to imperishability. But you become a body-soul unity once again in the new heavens and the new earth, and that's ultimately what it means, again, to be human.
Amen. Very well understood. Thank you very much for the clarity.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Nate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shirley, Fresno, California. Hi, Shirley.
Hi there. I am wondering about second marriages between Christians. And I seem to be haunted by those words of Christ about whoever marries someone that's divorced, being guilty of adultery. Can you clarify that?
Sure. A couple of things. One is we've written an article in the Christian Research Journal available online on divorce and remarriage, and I would highly recommend that to you. If you can't find it online, just let us know. We'll send you a copy of it. But the basic premise is this: God hates divorce. And this is particularly true in a Christian covenant. The reason is that in Christian ethics, the whole goal is to emulate forgiveness. Forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven and someone who is willing to forgive. That's the only way reconciliation can take place. And by the way, this is the same thing that happens on a divine level. God objectively offers forgiveness to all those who will fall upon his grace and mercy, but that forgiveness is not subjectively realized until we repent. And in a relationship, that's necessary as well. It takes two parties for genuine reconciliation to take place. So the premise is God hates divorce, and we should do everything, particularly as Christians, to work towards reconciliation. And that is even in the cases that are deemed exceptions, such as adultery and desertion. Even there, as long as there's a doorway open for reconciliation, we should seek to walk through that doorway of reconciliation. But there are cases, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where that doorway to reconciliation is irrevocably closed. It could be through death, it could be the other partner leaves, and is married to someone else. And then the text tells us that you are not bound in that circumstance. So the basic premise is that as a believer, we should always work towards reconciliation until that door to reconciliation is irrevocably closed. Now, those who have made mistakes in this area shouldn't think as though those mistakes are now fatal. And if you've gotten remarried and the grounds were not biblically supportable, that now they have to get divorced again, that is not the case. You can't unscramble an egg. So if you even were married after being divorced incorrectly, you can't now say, well, because of that, I have to get divorced again. No, what you need to do is press forward from where you are, now taking into account the biblical method for love and relationship, and that is love ultimately is not a mere feeling. Love is a commitment, and feelings ebb and flow, commitment should not. Therefore, we ought to be committed to one another in the same way as Christ is committed to the church. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris, listening in Hillsboro, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question kind of stems from John 6, kind of comparing that with Romans 3, where no one seeks after God, looking at it through a Calvinist eyes. How do we wrestle with Jesus saying that the Jewish leaders couldn't come because they weren't being drawn by God?
Well, I think you have to read the context of John. This is a case where context is really, really significant. So you don't want to read John chapter 6 in isolation. There's a flow from certainly John chapter 5 into John chapter 6, where you have teachers of the law who should know that Jesus Christ is the one who alone can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. And yet, though they know through his miracles, through the place of his birth, through the prophecies of the Old Testament that he is Messiah, they will not recognize Messiah in their midst because they, though they should know, do not want to bow the knee to Messiah in their midst, because to do so would be to give up all of their traditions, all of their man-made hope, all of their security in the present. And that is something that they were not willing to do. So I think this is a classic case of not that they could not believe, but they would not believe. And think about it. Why would Jesus be arguing with them if you hold to hard determinism to begin with? That would become nonsensical. So the point of the interchange in John chapter 6 is not hard determinism or Calvinism. Jesus is addressing hostile Jewish unbelievers. Again, they should have already been in right relationship with God on account of the teachings of Moses, as we see in John chapter 5. But their rejection of Jesus shows that they had never been in right relationship with God to begin with. And if they had learned from God, they would have embraced God in their midst. And what you see in the passage, if you look at it carefully, you see the very word with respect to belief. The passage, therefore, has everything to do with belief and not hard determinism. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So I don't think this, I mean, you may want to believe in hard determinism, but you wouldn't want to use this passage, particularly if you're reading context, 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 as your main argument.
Would you say that it's fair to say then, kind of going on what you're saying, is, you know, like Romans 1, where we're responsible by the light that we're given, and these men weren't responding to the light that they were given. It's somewhat kind of the same thing. God draws those of us who are responding to his light through creation, conscience, and the Word of God.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right on.
Okay, awesome, brother. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Adam in Fresno, California. Hi, Adam.
Hi, Hank. I have a brief question. To the people, like, living in the deepest, darkest jungles, you know, like in the Congo, you know, to all these people that have no idea what the gospel is, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is, what happens to them when they pass away?
Well, remember that people are not condemned to hell for not believing in Jesus. They're already condemned because of their sin. So the real question is not how could God send someone to hell, but how could God condescend to save any one of us? But getting back to the answer to the previous question, and I think it's providential that we have these questions back to back because they are related. We do have an indication that everybody has light, which is to say in Romans chapter 1, there is the light of creation. So we know that the light of creation is enough to point us to a creator. But added to the light of creation in Romans chapter 2, we have the light of conscience, which is not only do we see God manifest through the universe that he has made, but we see the knowledge of God written on the very tablet of our consciousness, so that we are without excuse, both because of the light from without and the light from within. Now the question is, are we going to continue to respond to light? If we do, we can have the light of Christ. If we do not, we will stay in darkness. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, the problem is not that you don't have enough light, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the problem isn't that there are people in the world, they're in some remote village, and therefore they just can't get to the light, and therefore they're disqualified. No, they have the light of creation. They have the light of conscience. If they respond to that, they will receive the light of Christ. Now, does that mean they'll have the absolute clarity that you may have? Not necessarily, because I would argue that the Old Testament saints did not have the clarity that you have today. They saw dimly. The reason is they had to look to substance through type and shadow. They had to look to the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, through the blood of bulls and goats. So they saw dimly what you see clearly. And I think that in light of that, we should be humble and recognize that it is not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns.
Okay. Yeah, I was asked this question a couple of days ago, and then I really didn't know how to answer that because, you know, they're saying, you know, people will say, well, how can they condemn somebody to hell if they don't know? And it's like, well, it's not like that. I just couldn't put it into terms. But you've clarified that, and I appreciate that.
Well, you got it. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Thomas. He's listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I do have a question as it relates to praying in the Spirit.
Yes.
And just exactly what that includes or takes place as far as from a biblical perspective.
Yeah. Actually, I write about this in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. When I talk about, or Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's Ephesians 6:18. And what he means is to pray in concert with the will and purposes of God, which, of course, is the essence as well of the word amen. When you say amen, you are saying not that's the end of my prayer, but you're saying may it be so in accord with the will of God. Another thing that's encapsulated in that phrase, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One of the most amazing aspects of the sword is that it's alive, it's active, it's not dead and dull. God still speaks to us today through the mystery of His Word, and therefore we should listen as God speaks to us. And, of course, when we listen, we must always test the spirits. That's what John said. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. One other point about praying in the Spirit on all occasions, and that is, it means to continually meditate on Scripture, because meditation is the missing link between the intake of the Word of God and an effective prayer life.
Okay, I'm wondering, though, because I'm going to take a little different tact here, in the sense that could praying in the Spirit be synonymous with praying in tongues?
No, there's no indication whatsoever in the writing of Paul that praying in the Spirit means to speak in tongues. Tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but praying in the Spirit is different than speaking in tongues. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes plain and clear that if one does speak in tongues, there always needs to be an interpretation, because most of the people will not understand the particular tongue that you're speaking, and therefore, without an interpretation, there's not edification or exhortation or equipping that can take place.
Okay, then what I think you're saying is then that whether I say I'm praying in the spirit or speaking in tongues, that in your understanding that is synonymous?
No, I'm saying it's not synonymous. I'm saying to pray in the spirit on all occasions is to pray in concert with the will and purposes of God.
Okay, I think I maybe have misstated that. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, doesn't he in fact address the fact that there is the gift of speaking in tongues and there's the ability to pray in the Spirit?
No, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what's addressed is the notion of speaking in tongues, but more specifically of prophesying. And what happens is that if you speak in a tongue and interpret that tongue, then you have the effect of prophesying, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but rather in the sense of forthtelling, to strengthen, equip, and edify. Again, I've written about this in my book, The Covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. There's also an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on the subject of tongues. Right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to that.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.